Mention this again tonight. We have a lady here named Lorraine that needs a ride to the bus station so she can see family during Christmas. If you're interested to help, maybe you don't know if you can, but you're interested, see me afterward, and I'll have the information. I've got it stored downstairs. I've got the information, and I will let you know about Lorraine and how you can help with that ride. Want to raise your hand, Lorraine? Just hold it up. Oh, there she is over there. All right. So keep that in mind, but let me know and I will tie that up. All right. Wonderful. Praise God. We are in the season of Christmas. And even though I personally believe the Lord Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, about December the 25th is when I believe he was conceived from my studies. He was actually born 9 months later. Nevertheless, during this time, this season, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And I believe we get a blessing by meditating on his coming and his birth during the Christmas season. It's a blessed time. I believe you would be wise like Mary, the mother of Jesus, to, the Bible says, ponder all these things in your heart. I like to do that. I like to ponder how the Lord came the first time. I like to ponder how he's coming again during this season. And if you've been around me, you know that I like to do that during this time. And I do that, and I encourage you to do that as well. And next week is our big Christmas present Sunday service. And this morning we're taking time to preach a message. My message this morning is called Christ, the Christ of Christmas in the Old Testament. Or Christmas, if you will, in the Old Testament. You know, some years back we had a Jewish girl who was a graduate of the University of Florida. And she was a friend of my oldest son who's coming this Tuesday to see us. And she came to our house, and she had never been to a Gentile home during Christmas time. She'd never seen like a Christmas tree or any of that. And she came, and she not only came to a non-Jewish home, but to a pastor's home. And Christmas Eve, I took the Bible and I went through the Old Testament, and I showed that Christ and Christmas, the Christ of Christmas, I should say, were in the Old Testament. And I think it kind of hit her, and she's become a friend of our family ever since. Very interesting how all of that happened. But we often think of that the Old Testament is just for Jews, and they don't accept Jesus as the Messiah, but they focus on Moses, they focus on the law of God given to them through Moses, getting it on Mount Sinai for Israel, and they go through these ceremonies of the law still. But we often also think the New Testament is for non-Jews, Gentiles, that have accepted Jesus. But let me tell you something. The Old Testament is for both Jews and Gentiles. In the Old Testament, we have Jesus concealed. In the New Testament, he's clearly revealed. I believe there's Christmas in the Old Testament, and I want to talk to you about that this morning, because the Christ of Christmas is for us in the Old Testament. And let me say this, Jesus Christ is the key that unlocks the whole Old Testament. He is the key hung up in the right place that unlocks it all. Without Jesus, the Old Testament and the law of Moses given to the Jews are a bunch of unfulfilled religious ceremonies. Without Jesus, the Old Testament is a bunch of unattainable standards of the law of God. Without Jesus, I'm saying. Without Jesus, the Old Testament is a bunch of unfulfilled prophecies. Unfortunately, unlike Mary in the Bible, many Jewish people are blinded by Satan himself when it comes to seeing the Christ of Christmas in the Old Testament Bible. And also, unfortunately, many people today are blinded to the Christ of Christmas in the Bible. Don't be like the Jewish people when God challenged them through the words of the true Messiah, Jesus, when he said in John 5, 39 and 40, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye have life." To me as a kid, church was boring. The Bible was boring. It was just a book of rules. I was not interested. The last thing I would have thought that I would be a preacher when I was a kid. But when I was 17, I met the Christ of Christmas. When I was 17, I met the person of Jesus Christ. And he said, you know what? I used to think this. I used to think whatever the Bible offers, I really want to get it when I have one foot in the grave and the other foot on a banana peel. But I found out at 17, Jesus said, "I'm come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly." Some of you have come to this church and you've met Jesus Christ. You ought to be thankful for that. Yes. You ought to be thankful that you met Jesus Christ. Yes. Because a church like this holds him up for you. Because you were just messed up until you got here, friend. You ought to be thankful. Not only you met Jesus Christ, but God has blessed your life and given you good things here. But sadly, maybe you're backslidden. And you need to get back to the Jesus Christ of the Bible. You need to see the Christ of Christmas. Not just a Christmas tree or ornaments or that he's the light of the world. Amen. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is my all in all. And you need to see that again and get back to the joy of the Lord. Oh man, it's a blessing to know him. Every day is a blessing for my life. I'm not bored with Jesus. Amen. I'm not bored with this church. Because Jesus is held up here. And the only scriptures that these Jewish people had when Jesus spoke these words, when he said, "Search the scriptures," you know, they are they which test. The only scripture they had was the Old Testament. And so Jesus was saying that the Christmas gift that you have of eternal life is all over the Old Testament Bible. And so I'm preaching Christmas in the Old Testament this morning. I'm borrowing a outline from Dr. Adrian Rogers, a great Baptist preacher of the past. I want to say three things about the Christ of Christmas in the Old Testament. First of all, the portrait of Jesus in the Old Testament. Secondly, the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. And lastly, the presentation of Jesus from the Old Testament. You see, after the Lord arose from the dead, he took the Old Testament to prove to a couple of his disciples that he was really alive. By the way, sometimes God's people are walking around moping and not hoping and depressed. You know what you need to know? That Jesus Christ is alive. And Jesus took these scriptures from the Old Testament, and the Bible says that the hearts of these disciples began to burn within them as they saw, listen, Jesus in the Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament yet. He showed them himself in the Old Testament. And so I would like to look at this. And he said to them in Luke chapter 24 verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me, Jesus." So what are the portraits of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? Well, in the Old Testament, you have the kingdom of Israel, the chosen nation. And God had three officials who were leaders in the nation of Israel. And they were anointed. The word anointed in the Greek language is the word Christos. It's the word for Christ. They were the Christos ones, the anointed ones. And first of all, one of these anointed people were the priest. The second was the prophet. And the third was the king. Now, these three offices, I believe, are very important for your life and the needs of your life today. In fact, they're symbols of the greatest needs that you have in your life. I want to say, first of all, you need a prophet in your life. You say, what are you talking about? You need somebody or you're going to go off the rails. You need somebody to tell you the truth of God. You need somebody to tell you the truth of the Word of God. You might not like it. You might not enjoy it. It might poke you. It might pierce you. But the Bible says the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you don't have a prophet to tell you the truth, you're going to go right off into trouble.
Right.
And that prophet could be that prophetic voice could be a Christian brother or sister that gives you the Word of God and tells you maybe what you don't want to hear, but you need to hear. It could be a preacher that tells you maybe what you don't want to hear, but you need it. Sometimes you have to eat your vegetables. You might not like them, but you need them. Bruce, your wife, she doesn't like vegetables, but she needs them. And you might need to eat your vegetables. And the prophet will tell you the truth about the answers that God has for your life. Secondly, you need a priest. You need someone who has the sacrifice required for your sins. Because you fail. You sin.
Right.
And you need someone that has the answer for your sin problem. A sacrifice that will satisfy God for your sin problem. Once you hear the words of a prophet, you know that you fail to measure up to God's law. I ran into a young 21-year-old young lady named Abby, lovely young girl, yesterday. I was just praying, God, guide me to somebody. And Abby needed to hear the words of the prophet of God about sin in her life. And then she needed to hear about the Savior, pray that she gets saved. She was driving to Maryland, and she said she'd think about what I shared with her. I believe she would, and praying for her to get saved. You need a priest, though, that can handle the sin problem that the prophet reveals in your life. But thirdly, you must have a king that can rule over your life with authority and can lead you and guide you in fulfilling God's purpose for your life. You're not here to do what you want to do. You're not here to fulfill what I want to do. You know, you hear, I did it my way. No, you're supposed to do it God's way.
Right.
It's God's way or no way.
Right.
I did it my way. Fooey on you. Yeah. You do it God's way. You're here to find out what the king wants. The king was crowned with thorns and blood ran down his face so that he could be crowned with a golden crown to rule over your life and be the king of your life.
Amen.
And I want Jesus as the king of my life.
Amen.
I don't want to think what I want to think. I don't want to say what I want to say. I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what the king wants me to do.
Good.
And when you get saved, that's what you have. The prophet tells you where you were messed up, and Jesus showed me when I was 17, I was a sinner on my way to hell. The priest shows you that he paid the price for your sin. And when I was 17, my grandmother told me the good news. I saw that Jesus paved the way for me to have a personal relationship with God. And then when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, he automatically becomes the king of your life.
Right.
And he leads you and guides you. Now, you could rebel against his scepter, but you're a fool if you try to do that, because you're not going to break his commandments. You're going to break yourself. His commandments will stand just as firm as that pulpit downstairs that Greg Sobotnick built that I cannot break. I broke every other pulpit in this church, but I can't break that one. I break my hands on that one. Amen. He built that for me. Amen. And don't be like that. Don't be a fool. And in the Old Testament, the three offices always pointed to one person. The scholars of the Old Testament said, we need a king as our Messiah. We need a great king. We need a great priest as our Messiah. We need a great prophet as our Messiah. And they tended to think of two or maybe three Messiahs. But listen, there is one person that fulfills all the portraits of the Messiah in the Old Testament. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I found him. Or maybe better to say, he found me. He found me. Amen and amen. And so we preach him. And, you know, there are all kind of portraits of Jesus. The people went out of Egypt. I was telling my Sunday school class some of this morning. And I had a good time with it. We had a great time in Sunday school. I enjoy Sunday school. Amen. But, you know, the Israelites, they went out of Egypt and they were disappointed because they were thirsty. And they came upon this water and this lake. And, oh, they were excited to drink of it. But when they went to drink of it, the water was bitter. It tasted like acid. Ugh. And they were disappointed. They started complaining. And God said, told Moses, put a tree in that water. Cut down a tree and put it in. And it made the water sweet. And you know what? Life is bitter and disappointing. You're going to be disappointed with Christmases, with New Year's, with this, with that, with birthday parties. It's all going to fall flat on you. But if you have accepted the Christ of the tree called Calvary, he will sweeten your life. And he's there in the waters of Marah making them sweet. He was there when they were hungry in the wilderness and they wanted food. And God said, I'm going to make the manna fall. And the manna was a picture of Jesus. He will fill you full. People, they gorge their bodies. They stuff their bodies. They eat every kind of food you can imagine. We are living on a king's diet in Western culture. That's why we die early, by the way. But listen, they're starving for the bread of life. They're starving for something that can fill their spirit. People take drugs. People have sex outside of marriage. People please their body. But my friend, you cannot satisfy yourself without the bread of life. The manna speaks of that, a portrait of Christ. And then the people sinned and they got bit by a poison serpent. They were dying from poison coursing through their body. And God told Moses, hold up a bronze serpent, a brazen serpent on a pole. And that was held up on a pole, and anybody that looked at that brazen serpent picturing God's judgment for sin was healed. Oh, isn't that a picture, a portrait of Jesus dying for us so we could be saved by just looking to Jesus as our Savior? Oh, what a blessing that is. I think of Boaz, the wealthy man who was a relative of the family of Ruth. And that family, through sin, had lost all their inheritance. And her husband was dead, and she was alone. And Ruth found a guy named Boaz. And Boaz was willing to buy back her lost property and to raise up seed through Ruth for that family. And from Ruth and from her descendants and Boaz came the Messiah. What a picture of our wealthy Savior is Boaz in the Bible, a relative of that family. And then how about David? We see in David, the shepherd king who was willing to stand up to a lion and a bear. And he stood up to that lion and he offered to give his life to save the sheep of his father. And he did save those sheep. Amen. And then he led and protected and provided for those sheep all the way until they got back to the house of the Father. Oh, that's what our shepherd king does. I'm talking about portraits of Jesus. These are all from the Old Testament. And there are many, many more. Are you drinking in the portraits of Jesus in this Old Testament scripture, you can be rich if you do. Amen. Have you ever looked at the markings on a page, kind of like a puzzle marking? It's been popular, and you keep looking at it, and all of a sudden the name Jesus materializes among the markings. How many have done that? You've looked at that puzzle. You've seen that. That's a really neat thing. And all of a sudden, I've done that, and I'm, Jesus, oh, okay. You know what? When you read your Bible, when you read even the Old Testament, and you don't see Jesus throughout it as being your best Christmas present, then I'm going to say to you this morning, you better read it again.
Amen.
You better read it and say, God, open my eyes that I may see Jesus in that Bible. And he will satisfy you. And then you can believe in him and trust in him to be your priest, to save you, to be your king, and to be the one that is your all in all. And you can then fall in love with him.
Amen.
Have you ever fallen in love with Jesus? All you can do that. That's the greatest romance in the Word of God. And so I'm talking about Christmas in the Old Testament, and we see the portraits of Jesus Christ. But we also see prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Fulfilled prophecy in the Old Testament have already been fulfilled when Christ came the first time as Jesus of Nazareth. And these Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled, and I've studied all kind of prophecy even before I was saved. I was into prophecy. I actually made a bet with some friends of mine that John F. Kennedy would be assassinated because I believed in a devilish prophet who happened to be right, and I did collect the money, but I was into all kind of prophecy, occultic prophecy, and all that garbage. But I want to tell you, there's no prophecies like these prophecies. There's no prophets like God's prophets. And I want to say that the Bible says right away in Genesis 3:15, going all the way to Malachi 4:2, and Malachi 4:2 says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings." Boy, he has healed and is healing my sin-cursed life. He is healed and is healing any backslidings in my life. And he will do it for you. And those prophecies he fulfills from Genesis 3:15 all the way through Malachi 4:2, all those Old Testament. You know how many prophecies, listen to me now. You know how many prophecies there are in the Bible about Jesus Christ coming that first time that have been fulfilled? You know how many? There are over 300 prophecies in the Bible about Jesus coming the first time that have been fulfilled. Do you realize how amazing that is? I'm talking about detailed prophecies. Times and places, I mean specific prophecy. That is absolutely amazing. That is proof positive that the Bible is the Word of God. No other book has anything like that. I've read the Quran. The Quran stinks compared to that. Stinks. God has given you in these pointed and amazingly fulfilled prophecies a solid assurance about the Jesus Christ of Christmas. Have you ever heard of the law called the mathematical law of probability? You know how important that is, the mathematical law of probability. You know, it's impossible to have these 300 prophecies directly fulfilled according to the mathematical law of probability unless they're fulfilled by a book that is God's Word. For example, insurance companies will charge a 30-year-old person a small monthly fee called a premium. How many have heard of that? Insurance companies will charge that person and say they're insuring his life. Then they will promise to pay his family perhaps millions of dollars for that small monthly fee if he happens to die during the period of the insurance. How can they do that? Well, they study the mathematical laws of probability of him dying And they know they can afford, based on the premiums, to make him that kind of promise. They depend on the mathematical laws of probability. Likewise, it is impossible, based on the mathematical laws of probability, that all of these 300 prophecies of the Messiah coming could be fulfilled in one person called Jesus of Nazareth. But they were. That's exactly what happened. Now, we have missionaries all over the world. Let's say I dial our missionary to Israel. I pick up the phone, and as soon as I pick up the phone to dial that missionary in Israel, I eliminate anybody on earth who does not have a telephone, a cell phone or a telephone. I eliminate them. Then I dial the first few numbers, and I eliminate any person in the United States because I'm not dialing the numbers that pertain to people that live in the United States. And then I dial another couple of numbers and I eliminate any country on earth except the one country, let's say, of Israel. We have a missionary in Israel. I won't mention his name because he doesn't want me to mention his name in public because he could be persecuted. But we have a missionary in Israel, and by dialing those numbers, I eliminate all the other nations on earth except that one nation. I'm trying to get one man now. Then I dial another number, and I eliminate all the area codes of Israel except the one area code where our missionary in Israel lives. Then I finally get to the final series of numbers, and guess what? I get the exact phone of our missionary in Israel. The phone starts to ring. He answers the phone. I recognize his voice immediately as the man that I called. That is exactly what these prophecies do for you concerning one person born in Israel, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I want to say that I want to dial these prophecies. I want to dial the first reference in the Bible, listen to me, of the Christ of Christmas. I dial Genesis 3:15 in the Bible. And guess what I find out about where this Christ is going to come from? I eliminate angels. I eliminate aliens. I eliminate all these other things. And I dial in on the human race. That he says in Genesis 3:15, God says, I am going to have a woman that's going to have a baby, and he's going to be the king of the world. He's going to be the priest that we need. He's going to be the prophet that we need. He's going to be born of a woman. God said it in Genesis 3:15. God is going to make him, therefore, a member of the human race who's born of a woman. So be watching for that, people of the world. Then we're going to dial into a section of that human race where Jesus will come from, the Christ will come from, the Christ of Christmas. And we go to the Genesis flood, and we see Noah surviving the flood through God's provision, and he has three sons, Ham, eggs, and bacon. Oh, I'm sorry, no. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we find out it's not Ham. He fathered the Egyptian and African nations. It's not Japheth. He fathered the Caucasian nations. He's going to come from Shem. He says here in Genesis 9:26, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. So we dialed in and we found out he's going to come from the human race, but now we're going to dial in. He's going to come from one section of the human race, and that section is going to be the Semitic people. He's going to be a Semite, the Bible tells us. But he's not done. God's going to dial in some more numbers. And then God dials in, and he dials into Genesis chapter 12. And there God finds a Semitic man, one man, And he dials in and he says, that man is going to be the father of a great nation, and the Messiah will only come from that nation. He says to Abram in Genesis 12:1, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. You imagine only God can do this? And he dials it in. And Abraham does what he says. And then Abraham, you know, he had two main sons that are featured in the Bible in Genesis 12 through 50. One of the sons is named, one of his sons was named Isaac. But his first son, from an Egyptian girl called Hagar, was named Ishmael. Now, the Muslim people said God chose Ishmael, but they're wrong. Now, I love Muslim people, but they got to come through the right dial. You dial my number. Where's my cell phone? You dial my cell phone. I hope you turned your cell phone off. I'm going to turn my cell phone off right now. It's off. But you dial my cell phone, and you got to get all seven numbers right to get me. And you better get the prophecies of the Word of God right to get in touch with the Christ of Christmas. Amen. And so he's going to come, not from Ishmael. He's going to come, the Bible says, from Isaac. But wait a minute. Isaac had two sons. He had twins, fraternal twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau came out first. Jacob had his heel. God chose only one. He said, I choose Jacob. Here's what it says in the Bible in Numbers 24, verse 17. It said, a star shall arise out of Jacob. And Jacob now, he is the father of the children of Israel. And Jacob had 12 sons. So we're going to dial in a few more numbers, and we're going to find out, listen to me, what tribe in the nation of Israel God is going to eliminate all the other tribes, and only one tribe, and that tribe is the tribe of Judah. It says in Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh is the Messiah from the tribe of Judah. Hey, we're gathered together. Are you gathered unto Jesus, the one that came, listen, from the tribe of Judah? Are you gathered to the true Messiah, the one that only came from the nation of Israel? Have you been gathered with others to the true Messiah who came from a subsection of the human race called the Semitic people, descended from Shem of Noah? And have you been gathered to the Messiah that came as a child born to a lady from the human race to save people? God did not make a Messiah to save fallen angels. There is no salvation to the devil, but there is to us, thank God, for that wonderful grace. And so God narrows the Messiah down to one tribe from one nation on earth. But wait a minute. He dials in further. He dials some more digits. And God now chooses not just the human race, not just the Semitic section of it, not just one nation of it, not just one tribe of that nation. Now he dials into one family. One family within that tribe. And I know I'm going to make my deacon happy this morning. He chooses Jesse's family. Jesse. No, not that Jesse. But it was Jesse. It was Jesse. And he said it's going to be Jesse. Now, Jesse came from Judah. Judah's family. Judah's tribe. And Judah came from the nation of Israel. And God said, yep, it's going to be from Jesse. And here's what it says in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. He said, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So Jesse was the patriarch of a family in the tribe of Judah, in the nation of Israel, in the subsection of the human race called the Semitic people, and truly part of the human race, and he is the one born to be the Savior. This is all in the Old Testament, my friend. This is Christmas in the Old Testament. But now God further dials in the Old Testament into one, listen, one household, one family. You know, you have a husband, a wife, and kids. One family from that, one household from that family of Jesse. And he dials into it, and here's what the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 and 16. He says, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, and thy house," that's thy family, thy household, "and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee." You know, I was there in 2016. My wife went with me. There she is. We went to the little town of David. He was born, it says, in the city of David, the Messiah. We went there to where he was born. And God dials in and God says, "I've now nailed it to one household, David's household, from the family of Jesse, from the tribe of Judah, from the Semitic people, from the human race." Yeah, this is God's fulfillment. And then he even, listen to me, he hones in on the exact woman who will be the mother from the family of Jesse, the household of David. And she was indeed descended from Nathan, the son of David, and Bathsheba. And here's what it says about that woman in Isaiah 7:14. It said that she would be a... By the way, Genesis 3:15 said it would be the seed of a woman. Usually it's the seed of a man. We think of a baby being impregnated by the seed of a man contained in the sperm of a man. But here it says the seed of a woman. You know why that was? He didn't have a human father. Right. Joseph was not his bio father. He was legally his adopted father, and he was descended from Solomon through David and Bathsheba. But he was God was his father. And so he was conceived in her womb, and so we would call it the seed of the woman. How exact is God's language in Isaiah? And it said she'll be a virgin. And when he said a virgin, he meant a virgin. That meant she hadn't been with a guy. She was a virgin. Amen. God chose a virgin to have the baby, and the baby was born of a virgin. Wonderful grace of Jesus. And he was born in Bethlehem. You know, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says he would be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. And it says when he was born, listen to me, he would not just be a normal human being. He is also, Micah 5, 2 says he's everlasting. He's God. When you get saved by the God-man. You go ho-hum. I don't care. Then you'll die and go to hell.
Right.
You see, you're a sinner. You need this priest. The priesthood has been changed for us to the tribe of Judah. And you need this priest. You need this prophet to tell you, you've sinned against God. And if you committed one murder, you'd be a murderer. If you tell one lie, you could be considered a liar. And if you hate somebody in your heart, you're a murderer. So if you ever had road rage, you've hated somebody, you're a murderer. If you ever told a lie, you're a liar. If you ever swore one time, you're a blasphemer. And if you ever, my friend, looked at somebody, got a lustful thought, you are an adulterer. And so what do you think God would do with a liar like you, a blasphemer like you, a murderer like you, and an adulterer like you? You die and go to hell. That's what he'd do with you. Because he's holy. But thank God there is one from the human race, from the tribe of this, from the subsection of the Semitic people, from the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, from the family of Jesse, from the household of David, from a virgin that was born, who is also God as the Father, who is God in the flesh. Thank God there is that one. He is the Christ of Christmas. And he's in the Old Testament. Oh, I've just given you all Old Testament. But you know what? This son of God and son of Mary had to be rejected by his own people. And that is taught about in Isaiah chapter 53. He would be rejected by his people Israel and accepted mainly by Gentiles. Hey, this son had to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And the Bible says in Zechariah 11, 12, and 13 that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Hey, it says in the Bible, listen to this. This son would need to be crucified and pierced, therefore, through his hands and his feet. And guess what? Psalm 22, verse 16 said that he would be crucified, pierced through his hands and his feet. But you say, what about his resurrection? Surely it doesn't talk about his resurrection. And you'd be wrong. The Bible says in Psalm 16, verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer my Holy One to see corruption." He didn't rot in the grave. David's bones are in the grave. I was over there where David's buried. Jesus didn't rot. I went to where he was buried. It's empty. It's an empty tomb. He's alive. And the Bible says it in the Old Testament. The Christ of Christmas would be crucified, but he would be raised from the dead. He is alive. And all God has fulfilled all of his promises. We see the portraits of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We see the prophecies of the Christ of Christmas in the Old Testament. And lastly, we have the presentation of Jesus Christ to you. Because it is to you, after all, that he did these things. He did this to offer you. He says, "You search the scripture, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye have life." If you don't accept Jesus Christ by faith as your Savior, you walk out of here and you don't accept him, my friend, there's no more hope for you. You will die and face the judgment of God and be cast out forever and ever and ever and ever. And I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want that to happen to you. And God, more importantly, offers you a way out by these portraits, by these prophecies, by this person, Jesus Christ. It's not a dead letter book. It is a living person. He changes your life. Have you been born again? Have you received the greatest Christmas present of all, the gift of eternal life? If you haven't, he invites you today. He says in the Bible, listen to me, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Like the Jews did. When God said, "Here's the promised land." And they said, no, we can't go in there. There are giants in there. Whatever Satan is telling you about not being saved, you can be saved if you accept Jesus Christ as your Messiah by faith. Amen. He will save you. He said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." You can be saved. And after you get saved, you should get baptized. That just shows you've been saved. Amen. It doesn't save you. It just shows you've been saved. Today that invitation is given. And then you believers that are here, you've been saved. You know Jesus. You need to fall in love with him all over again. You need to look for him in the pages of this book. You need to love him and let him love on you and walk with him and talk with him, my friend. That's the greatest message. I'm so glad I can preach Jesus Christ today at this Christmas time. And lift him up. And I pray that you'll trust him. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And the first thing I want to say to you is have you a certainty based